You notice when it's Angela in the conversation, nobody else. Interesting. But glad. No, it's okay. It's okay. Sit her down. Right. Who's doing that? Who's on that with Anne? Who's our backup? Sit her down, people. We need that. You know, I love during the greeting time, actually all the time, I love all the smiling faces, right? There's a lot of smiles that go around here, a lot of positive vibe, right? A positive energy, a lot of smiles, a very friendly group we got here. And I like that about City Life Church. I really do. But there's one concern I have is that there's a chance that that could also have, a positive that is, could have a negative side effect in that I worry that we might create an environment where we, or a setting where people are unable to be totally open about their struggles or open about the mess in our lives because we feel like, well, when you come to church, we need to have this smile all the time. That the most important thing that we do when we come to City Life, I worry that we set an environment, the most important thing we do is make sure we got a smile on our face. Even more so, even more important than being open and authentic with what's really going on with our lives. And, because one of my favorite things about City Life Church, you know, of course the friendliness and all that, but even greater than that, going all the way back to when we started, is the openness that generally we have with each other here. Because when we first started City Life Church, you know, we started at a brand new church, that was about 7 years ago, and I was blown away from day one with how people were so open about things going on in their lives. I can't tell you how many baby daddies I met that first few years. And people just be like smoking out front of the church, you know, and just, and what I found refreshing about that is that where I'd come, people would all learn about church face, right?
Yeah.
That when you come to church, you have to pretend to be a certain way. You have to act, there's a certain way you act at church. And so I like the fact that at City Life, people could be open about what they're dealing with. Not that, you know, all that stuff is okay. We're not saying, that struggle with sin is, that stuff, we're not saying that stuff's all okay to just not wrestle with and not have in our lives. We're not saying those things are okay to have, but I'm saying that the openness is a good value about those things rather than being fake. Because we know when we come to Christ, when you're a sinner and you're saved by Christ, we know you don't have to clean yourself up to come to Christ, right? That we come to Christ with all our warts and all our mess and all our difficulties and all our struggles. We bring all that with us to Christ. So we're pretty messed up when he gets a hold of us, right? And so we know that's how it is. But also, then we got to realize that when he gets a hold of us, the change is a process, right? That we do carry some of that old baggage. We bring it with us, and letting go of those things is a process. That he works with us and makes us more and more like him. And because of that, though, we do still carry sin, and we still have our struggles that we wrestle with and all that. And so we have those things, but I worry that in Christianity as a whole, that somehow we've kind of adopted this idea that once you give your life to Christ, once you become a Christian, you at least have to act like you have it all together, right? That you have to at least pretend that you got it all together. Those struggles with saying, we can't talk about that stuff anymore because, we can't talk about that. I want to make it look like I got everything all together, and I got on Sundays, I got to put my smile on, I got to come and try to have a friendly face, even though I'm carrying this struggle, I'm carrying this weight. I'm struggling with a sin, but on Sundays I got to put my smile on because that's what we do at City Life Church. And I would hate for that to happen, hate for us to become like that. I know we didn't start that way, but I started thinking, I was like, man, we've been going for 7 years. 7 years is a long time to start adopting churchianity, you know what I'm saying? Like doing that stuff. So it got me thinking, well, I hope we don't do that, in that our smiles, I hope, are a result of a true interchange. And because of the interchange, the smiles come out. But I would hate for that to anyone to come in that's got inner mess and think, well, I got to paint on a smile because, you know, because that's what we do here. So that's one of my struggles. That's one of my worries for us as a church, is that the outside doesn't match with the inside. That the inside's going through struggles and weight and struggles with sin, and yet the outside, we have to do this. We have to work to put on this church face. And so that's one of my worries for us as a church. And the really reason, I think the cause of that, the cause of this desire to put on church face, is pride, right? It's pride that we want to look a certain way, right? We want to have an appearance as in we got everything together. Almost like we're worried that if we show a struggle with sin that we're still having, it somehow discounts our salvation experience or something, you know, that, oh, then that, we don't want anyone to think that about us. So we think, well, we're not supposed to struggle, therefore I can't tell anybody about those struggles that I have. And it's really a pride issue. When I clean the house at home, when I go to clean, I don't know if any of you guys do this, when I'm going for my goal in cleaning is the appearance of clean rather than actually clean. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going for the appearance of clean rather than actually clean. I just get everything out of sight and I just put things in stacks and I, you know, I try to appear clean rather than actually clean. And that's what I'm talking about. I worry that we do that in our own lives. Instead of being actually right, we just want to go with the appearance of right. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? That's what we strive for, just trying to look like everything's together rather than what's going on the inside. So pride forces us to work on the outside while the inside is still characterized by struggle and weight and defeat, even all those things. So our foundational truth this morning, our starting point that we're starting with is this, and this is your first fill in the blank if you like to do that. Our foundational truth is this: our pride is the environment that allows our sin to grow in secret. Our pride is the environment that allows our sin to grow in secret. You know, we're going through this series, Running Free, and with this series, our theme verse is Hebrews 12:1, and this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about all the people that have gone before us and lived these faithful lives, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That God has a race for each one of us. He has a plan for us. He has a life for us to live, and it's our job as Christians to run that race, run it well. And what we have to watch out for are those things that get us tangled and stuck down, stuck up in, and that hinder us on that race. And so we want to talk about those things that we get stuck on that make it tough to run free. So running free, we're talking about the things about getting unstuck, right? These things that stick us. So today we're talking specifically about being unstuck by our pride. And why is that so important? Because our pride is the environment that allows our sin to grow in secret. This verse identifies sin as one of those things that entangles us, that wraps us up. If you're trying to run a race and you have big baggy pants on and stuff, and you got maybe overalls, who wears overalls? One of those, you got something where you're all getting tangled up, you're trying to carry ropes or something. You couldn't run like that, right? Because you get all tangled up in that stuff. And that's how this verse describes sin. As we're trying to run the race, it gets us all stuck up and wraps us up in that. And our pride is the environment that allows that sin to grow in secret. Because it's our pride that makes us not want to look weak, right? It's our pride that wants us to look like on the outside that we got everything together. It's our pride that enables sin to grow in that, because we don't want to let anybody know about that sin because we don't want to look like we have a struggle. It's our pride that doesn't want to be wrong, right? So maybe even justifies that sinful behavior about why it's okay, because our pride, you know, we want to be right. We don't want to be wrong, so it justifies behavior. Our pride wants its own way, wants to be boss in your life. Says, you know, my will be done is what our pride says, that I should be able to do what I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. And if I speak on this, then people are going to, you know, tell me what to do, and I'm the boss of me, and that's our pride. So our pride is the environment that allows sin to grow in secret. And because of this pride that we have, we carry these secret sins. These sins stay secret, and because they're secret, we hold on to them, and they become dear to us, become precious to us. And these sins, we carry them around because of our pride, and they end up entangling us, right? Yeah. Making that race tough, yeah. Right? And they end up separating us from God. Like they're a dividing thing between us and God. And we carry around the shame of our sin, the weight of our sin, rather than dealing with it. Instead of dealing with the sin that we're carrying on the inside, we just focus on the outside, about polishing up the outside to make sure on Sunday mornings I learn the certain Christianese. You know, I could say, you know, how are you doing today? Oh, blessed. You know, we can say stuff like that. And, you know, we know our diverting tactics, right? About, you know, that we learn that they're effective on Sunday morning, and not have to talk about what's really going on in our life. So So I worry that we focus so much on the outside and we leave the inside alone. There's a mess going on in there. So today we're going to look in the Bible at someone who had a sin issue to deal with. He had a big time sin issue to deal with, and we're going to look at what he did and to model for us what we can do in our own lives and what comes of that. So today we're going to be looking at David. You guys know about David, right? Old Testament guy. He was a man of God from an early age. You know, he was anointed by God. David and Goliath, right? That's David. So even from when he was a kid, God had his hand on David's life. He was anointed by God to be the king of all of Israel. All right, so big stuff there. Oops, my battery going out. Is that what that is? We'll try that instead. Is that better? All right. So David, right? So man of God, anointed by God, beats Goliath. Later becomes the king of Israel, the whole deal. He's the boss. He's in charge. God saw him through all that stuff with Saul. The former king wasn't like a new king coming up, so Saul's trying to kill him. God saw him through all that. So God's hand is heavy on David, right? Heavy on David. And yet, in light of that, while David's been blessed by God, he's the king of Israel. He's got God has blessed him in every way. What does he do with that blessing? While his army's out on a conquest, out doing God's business, whatever, this war or whatever, the army's out doing this stuff, and it says it's the springtime when kings go to war, is what it says in the Bible, in 2 Samuel 11. And in the springtime when kings go to war, it said David stayed back in his palace. So David didn't go to war with the army, he stayed back in his palace. And it says one evening he goes up on top of his palace. I'm sure it's the biggest building in the whole area. He's up on the roof looking down on his empire or whatever, strutting around at night and up on his balcony up at the top of the palace. He looks down and he sees this lady bathing. Uh-oh, right? And he, it's, you know, Bathsheba. And he sees her and says, now that, she I like. So he sends one of his advisors, hey, find out who that is. Now, some of us, we think, oh, that was just a moment of weakness. He saw this lady and, like, just had this moment. But he did some research. He sent his advisor down. He called his advisor and said, who's that over there? He went and did some research, figured out who it was. It's Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And Uriah is one of the uppity-ups in the army. Yeah, because he lives close to the palace, you know. So David, in a moment of sin, not a moment of sin, a planned out, organized, mapped out, he had this thing ready. So he goes and he sleeps with Bathsheba while Uriah is out at war. So he commits adultery, sin, right? No, he's carrying the sin with him, right? And it turns out he's hoping it's going to stay private. Like all of us, he has a plan that the sin's never going to get found out. He's going to keep it down. He's going to keep his front of holy king, right? I'm the king God put here. I'm going to have a veneer of everything's under control. I'm God's man. Inside, he had this sin that nobody was ever going to find out about, right? Bathsheba gets pregnant. Uh-oh, right? That's something that people see. And so he said, well, I got to keep this sin secret. What am I going to do? I can't let this come out. I got to keep it secret, this sin, because I want to keep it on the inside. Now that I get to the outside. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call back Uriah back from the war to give me a report. And then while he's here with giving a report of what's going on with the battles, he can go stay home for the weekend. And then, you know, he hasn't seen his wife in a while. And then whatever, you know, one thing leads to another. And then when she's pregnant, Uriah will think, oh, that's my baby. That's going to cover it. So he calls Uriah back to give the report. Uriah gives the report, goes back home, but he doesn't sleep in his house with his wife. He says, how can I go sleep in my own home with my own wife when the rest of the army, even the Ark of the Covenant, is out in a tent right now? This is not right. I'm not going to do it. So David's like, doggone it. So he's trying to keep a secret in his sin, but his sin's going to come out. And he still wants to keep it secret, so he comes up with another plan, and that's to have Uriah killed. And so he sends Uriah, he gives a report, says, Uriah, here, take this report back to the commander. And the report said, put Uriah on the very front lines of the battle. And then at the very hardest point when you got the numbers are against you, and then when things look real bad, I want you to pull out and leave Uriah up there for him to be killed. And he sends that report, and it happens. Uriah is murdered. It's also interesting, Gideon's own son was killed in that same battle. That Gideon that we know from the Bible, his own son was killed at the same time as Uriah was. So there was other consequences as well beyond that. So here David's got to sin. He lusts after
Bathsheba. He acts on that lust and goes and sleeps with her. And then he tries to cover that out through these lies and whatnot. When it doesn't work, he goes all the way to having the husband actually killed. All right, so that he could then marry her and then the baby, you know, to cover it up in that way. That's how far he went to cover up his sin. All right, so David is carrying this sin with him. All right, he's carrying the weight of the sin until one of his trusted advisors, Nathan, comes to him and says, man, you are messed up. And he does it by telling the story, and David realizes how messed up he is and finally confesses his sin. And it's in that confession we're going to see that where he was really to bring inner change. He'd been working so hard on the outer, and it got worse and worse and worse. And it wasn't until he started focusing on the inner, what was going on the inside. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 32. What's so cool about David? Definitely not a perfect guy, but I appreciate he shared with us what he was really going on in his mind in the Psalms. These Psalms are amazing. This is a Psalm that he wrote about this sin and his confession about this sin. So Psalm 32. Yeah. Psalms in the middle of the Bible. Just open your Bible, and then you'll probably be in Psalms. If you open right in the middle. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. And this is written by David about the confession, about what he experienced, carrying the weight, and then what he experienced through confessing, about the inner change that happened. Are we there? Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. This is David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach me, will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. All right. So that is David's experience through confession. So we're going to see our central thought today from this is that I want us to see is this. This is our main thing that I want us to get. Confession. Confession is for our sake, not God's sake. Confession is for our sake, not God's sake. I think somehow we mistakenly get the idea that confession is something that we do it for God, not for us. That somehow our sin, it offends God, and he's mad at us, and then so he wants us to come confess it to him, and somehow through that confession, then it appeases him, so we do it for him. Like it's something that we just do for him. But that's not at all what David, did you hear David's words here and his emotion there about what he experienced? He says, he talks about how we are blessed in confession. Yeah. That we are the ones, we're blessed in confession. Now David is a man, he had all the wealth, he was a king, right? He had all the wealth, he had all the power, he had all the reputation, he had all those things. And he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't say, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the ones with power, blessing of the reputation, a blessing of achievement. He doesn't talk about those things. He says, blessed. He talked about the blessings we have in confession, the blessing that we experience in confession. All these things that we chase after in our lives, the things that we think that will solve all our problems, if I had enough money, if I had enough power, if I achieved these things and everything be handled, all be under control. David had all those things. He didn't write any psalms about those things, all right? He wrote psalms about how the blessing he found through confession. Because he understood that the experience of confession is way more beneficial than all those things. So we're going to look at together what confession does. We're going to see from this passage what confession does for us. First, it matches up the inside with the outside. It matches up the inside, what's going on inside of us, to what's going on the outside. You know, we actively, like I talked about in the open, we actively work to push our inner guilt, the guilt that we feel that sin, we actively work to push that down, right? To get it below the surface. We actively work to get that away from the surface and get it down so that we can create this fake joy that we bring on Sundays, that we can act a certain way. And I think that's why so many people in life are miserable. That we're carrying this weight, we're working so hard to push it down, and working so hard to put a smile on, and it's hard. That's hard work to do that, right? That's a difficult thing to walk around faking all the time, faking the outside. That's hard to work up the gumption to be happy when inside we're racked and destroyed by guilt and by shame. I mean, listen to how David described what it was like when he was carrying that weight, when he was trying to hide his sin. Verse 3 from Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped." I mean, doesn't that sound, that's tiresome, that's hard work to do that, to carry that weight, to hide it. To it's hard when the inside doesn't match the outside. That's something that's a difficult thing to do. Jesus talked about this very thing, about when the inside doesn't match the outside. He talked about this very thing to the Pharisees. Let me read for you about, let me see if I can find it here. In Matthew, there it is. Matthew 23. Listen to Jesus' words about talking about when the inside doesn't match the outside, what's going on the outside. I'm going to read Matthew 23, starting in verse 25. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Inside doesn't match the outside. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Yeesh. Right? So the idea, it's tough to carry that around, and Jesus recognized that. That's not the goal, because that's just a pride thing when we just want to give the appearance that we have all together. We need to really get it all together, right? Through confession and forgiveness. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, living a lie. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's crazy that we work so hard to push that stuff down and to hide that guilt and shame when Jesus said, "Hey, I'll forgive you. Just bring it up. I'll forgive you. We'll get over that. We'll get over it. Bring it up. I'll forgive you." Right? That forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is available through confession. Back to Psalms 32. Check out verse 2. That what he experienced when he was able to confess his sin. "Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Right? No deceit. No longer living that lie. Another translation says this: "Blessed are those whose lives are lived in complete honesty." There's something about not having to hide anything. Right? That's a great way to live. To not have to hide anything. Not worried about covering your tracks and covering up this one area of your life or covering up this thing. To put on a face, a facade. That's tough. That's a tough way to live. Right? There's something freeing about when the inside matches up the outside. That through confession, that inner guilt that we feel, confession is bringing that inner guilt, and instead of pushing it down, it's bringing it up so God could deal with it, right? It's like that inner misery that we're feeling. We bring that out so we can be totally miserable before God so that he can forgive us and we get a fresh start and a clean slate, right? Freedom, like we sang in that first song, that freedom. So many of us, we're still carrying around that sin and we don't want to deal with it and we carry the weight of that. It's a tough way to live. And so when we are able to bring it up so that God can deal with it, the result, the blessing, is that inner healing that happens, right? The inner healing that brings out that true outer joy. So that outer joy that our outside, it matches the inside because the inside's got joy. And that results in naturally an outside joy. So I hope at City Life Church, we got joy because inside's joy. And if it's not inside joy, don't fake it. We got to deal with it, right? Because we need to change. That's what we want. We need to change to bring that out. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, that was the first one, right? It matches up the inside with the outside. Second, it replaces the weight of opposing God with the freedom of being supported by God. Replaces the weight of opposing God with the freedom of being supported by God. Again, verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." It's tough, right? It's tough when you feel like you're being opposed by God, right? That you're opposite of what you're not living how God wants you to live. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." But then check out with the confession. Then I, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. He didn't cover it up. I brought it out. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Not guilt of the sin, right? Not just the sin, the guilt of the sin. Took it away. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. See the change there? He went from being opposed by God. He felt the weight of being not living the life God wanted him, living in the sin, to the freedom of having feeling supported by God, of feeling God as his deliverer, that God is for him, not against him. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, first thing they do, they ran from God, right? They ran and hid, because it's just natural, right? When we're in sin, it separates us from God. When we're living in sin, we know it, right? We know what we're doing. And so therefore, we run from God, we hide from God, and God isn't someone we run to, it's someone we run from, right, when we're in sin. So there, when we're able to confess our sin and be forgiven by it, be forgiven for it, and the guilt of our sin is taken away, then we can run to God. And what a great way to live, right? So it replaces the weight of opposing God with the freedom of being supported by God. Okay, one more passage and then we're done. You said, man, I got 3 more blanks to fill in. We only got a few more minutes. Those will be fast. All right, these last ones will be fast. We're going to turn over now to Psalm 51 because we're going to say that's the result of his confession. He didn't just record the result of his confession. He recorded his actual confession to God in Psalm 51. So let's go look at it together to see what he did, what his confession was. And it's a great model for us in how we can confess our sins. Psalm 51. And starting at verse 1. This is David's actual confession to God about all this stuff of Bathsheba, Uriah, adultery, murder, the whole deal. Like all of us, right? We've all done that. Okay, verse 1. This is what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Can I pause for a second? This Psalm 51, I use this one a lot. Whenever I feel like I've kind of turned from God and walked my own ways, I need to get back right. You ever do that when you just kind of realize, hey, I'm off track and I don't know where I got off track when I'm off track? Psalm 51, I like go to Psalm 51 and read it like it's your words. All right, so remember Psalm 51, this is a good one. Read it like it's your own words. Okay. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom and the inmost place. So he started, his first thing he did, so what is confession? What confession is? First, it's acknowledging sin. It's acknowledging sin. Notice he doesn't justify the sin. He doesn't say it's okay. He didn't say, yeah, but, you know, I did this, but here's why. He didn't do any of that. No excuses, nothing. He had called it out as sin. In those first 6 verses, 8 times he calls it out as sin or uses the word like sin. Sin, transgressions, iniquity. He says, man, I screwed up. He said 8 times in those 6 verses he talked about how he screwed up. Didn't justify the sin. So he says, man, he acknowledged that sin, said, I screwed up. He also declared that God was right to judge him. He says, hey, you are right when you judge. You got it. You got me nailed down. He recognized he needed mercy, right, that he deserved punishment. So he acknowledges that sin. And he said, he even talked about having truth, right, desiring, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. He recognized inside he had been living this lie. The inside wasn't matching the outside. He's got to get those things lined up. All right, so what is confession first? It's acknowledging sin. Okay, verse 7 going forward. So what's he say next? Here's what he says. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Okay, so second, first was acknowledging sin. Second, desiring change. Confession is acknowledging the sin. Second is desiring change. wanting to be different. So one's confessing the sin, and two is, we also call it repentance, right? Of turning from that sin. Say, I'm not going to keep doing that thing. He says in this, he talks about, in these verses, he talks about wanting to be cleansed, right? To not feel the way, the dirt of that anymore, to be cleansed. He needed to be cleaned. He said, clean me up. I'm a mess, right? He desired to have a pure heart. He said, purify my heart. He wants to have a pure heart going forward. He says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Not that God takes his Spirit from us, but whenever we sin, we're pretty much telling the Spirit to shut up, right? Yeah. Just shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. Yeah, I don't want to hear it anymore. And when we confess our sins and repent, we need to plug back in and say, Spirit, bring it on. I'm ready to hear, right? And then he says, restore the joy of your salvation, right? God doesn't take your salvation away, right? When you sin, because you're saved, he doesn't take your salvation away in your sin. But that joy of salvation, you feeling that? No, right? Because you think, oh, I'm so dirty and I'm so beat up, and we walk around miserable because of our sin. So it says, restore the joy of our salvation. That we can feel that joy. The joy of salvation becomes real again, right? When we confess our sins and receive that forgiveness. If you confess a sin, but meanwhile in the back of your mind you're just planning on doing it again, that's not really, you know, that's not real confession, right? Confession is acknowledging the sin. Second, desiring for change, desiring to be different, desiring to live different. And then third, let's read verses 13 to 17. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Okay, so third thing, first, acknowledge sin. Second, desiring change. Third, then living for God. So we've confessed our sin. We've turned from that sin, and now we're living for God. Living for God after that is the next thing. Notice how he says about this. He says, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. I'm going to tell others about what you've done for me. I want others to know. And sinners will turn back to you. He says, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. My lips will declare your praise. All right? Living a new life, having a new purpose. So turning from that sin. So if the sin's over here, it's shutting the door on that sin, right? And then going to living different now. It's a change. It's a turning. A turning from that thing that causes sin, turning to living for God. All right? So that's a confession that David was his experience, his confession before God. And let me tell you something. If it works for adultery and murder, I think it can handle your sin, right? If it handles adultery and murder, I think it can handle your sin, right? So that's what he experienced, that he turned, that was after all that experience of trying to cover it up, and I got snowballed, I got worse and worse and worse. When he finally turned and confessed it in this way, the freedom he was able to experience that. And so many of us, we're still in pre-confession, right? We're carrying that weight of that sin, and we're beaten up by it, and we're feeling guilt and shame and all that. We're trying to work to put that face on, that smile every Sunday morning, and that's hard to do. So instead of focusing on this, let's put the real work in to get that sin out, confess it, turn from it, and experience the freedom of forgiveness from that. So that's our goal this morning. We want to run a good race. That sin that we carry around, that entangles us, that we get all stuck because of that. We need to let that go. We need to confess it. Don't let our pride get in the way. We got to bring that sin out. We got to confess it so we can have healing from it. And so we can live the life God has for us. So our closing question, is your pride preventing you from experiencing the blessing of confession? Is your pride preventing you from experiencing the blessing of confession? Let's pray. God, I thank you that we don't have to be perfect for you. I thank you that you were perfect for us. God, I pray that you would help us to only think about you and what you think of us rather than getting so caught up in what others think of us. God, I pray that we could be open to what's really going on the inside, that you would help us to have the strength to deal with that and the courage to confess it to you. And God, I am so thankful that you have promised your forgiveness to us. So God, I pray for each one of us here today. If there's something that we're carrying, something that we've been putting down, whether it's a sin of addiction, a physical addiction, or a sexual sin, or a We know issues that we carry of gossip or pride or those things. God, I pray that you would help us to root that stuff out and deal with it, that we can experience freedom from it. So we don't have to walk in guilt and shame and try to pretend to have joy. But instead, we could have true inner joy. And that would come radiate all the way through to the outside. So God, I love you. Thank you that we are redeemable. I love you that, and thank you that, you care enough despite our sin. And so God, help us to respond to that, respond to your grace and confession. So we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.